shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us this morning, Lord, knowing it is by grace and knowing that it is not by our choice that we are in your presence, but it is by your choice, for you have said through the psalmist, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes approach unto thy throne. And as Brother Branham said so correctly, that it was death to enter into the beyond the veil of the Holy of Holies, now it's death not to enter in. And we realize, Lord, that that is what it is all about at this hour, that you are here, you are present, Lord, having thoroughly declared yourself and made yourself manifest and known. And you are here to take us into the millennium. And I pray, Lord, that this shall be our thought at all times and our understanding. And it shall not decrease, but rather increase day by day, even moment by moment, Lord, concerning the reality, because you are the reality and you are the only reality. For we realize your own word is said, when all is gone, thou remainest, O God. And being a part of you, Lord, we remain too, but we remain only that part, and that part in subjection. We trust to perfectly subject to you. Help us this morning to walk further in that road of subjection and dedication to your word, that we might be approved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Last night we were dealing with the question asked concerning the various principles that I had dealt with, and when I got home, I began thinking it over, and I realized part of the answer was wanted more information concerning some of those principles that we saw that Brother Branham laid down, that no other person had ever enunciated. I've never seen anything like it in any books. For instance, the principle of Alpha and Omega. You'll find that usually that is mentioned by those who go into the book of Revelation, and their knowledge is very, very scant because they simply cannot put it together as Brother Branham did, showing us that the key was the sowing chapter of First Genesis, or the book of Genesis, and the reaping book was over there in the book of Revelation. And we found that the Alpha, what was sown, was the Omega that was reaped. And there's a principle there, and I took a complete message on it, on the Alpha and Omega, showing that always you have to come up with the beginning and the end, and the beginning is always the same as the end. The end is always the same as the beginning, but it could be in a multiplied form, but it's the same. Another principle, of course, is the principle of the two vines, which is the two seeds, which has been guessed at and has been preached by different people that the serpent was the father of Cain. And so some of those were the principles, but the actual fact of the matter is that if you understand doctrine, you'll find all those principles there, except perhaps one like Alpha and Omega. That in itself is not a doctrine that you'll find in the Bible as specific as other doctrines, but as there is a doctrine, all right, because you'll find, I am the Lord, I change not, and so on. But the answer, though, was a cross-the-board answer, and yet it is still correct. If you understand doctrine, you understand principles. If you don't understand doctrine, you don't understand principles. Remember, the Bible says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. And by the time you get to the place where it's here little and there little, you come to the word upon word. It's literally as far as the Bible takes you. And if the Bible takes you to that place, as Brother Branham did in this hour, piling word upon word, you are an invincible person. And it says they'll stagger and fall backwards. Well, I can tell you one thing, that people that know the principles of God have it line upon line, word upon word, truly full of the Holy Ghost, never stagger backward at anything. They don't even stagger back in the presence of God because they're invited to come into it. To stagger backward, as though if God repels you, then where are you today? What shape are you in? Why would you be repelled by your very source? So you're coming to the place where Brother Branham said concerning the, in Joel there, I think it's Joel, where every man is like a troop jumping over the wall. He mentions that as the rapture. So we see that the people today who are those who are truly word believers are the overcomers. And to be a word believer, you have to go back to the beginning. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And that same Word, when you're looking at the person of God himself being made flesh, you're looking at the children of God being made flesh. You're looking at the only begotten one being made flesh. And there is a dwelling. And the dwelling comes at the end time, where all of these are gathered together. Whatever came from God goes back to God. Brother Branham explains that when he talks about Jesus and talks about actually God himself, where there's the going out and the coming in. That is going out, which is coming down and then going back. And that's where you come to the place where you find God becomes all and in all. So if you understand the doctrine, you're going to understand principles. There's no way you can get away from it. Yet there is also the thought of those principles that are found in the Word that are not too clearly enunciated, and yet you know they are there, and men pick up on them, like Paul rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and Brother Branham followed Larkin on that particular area, where you have to have these principles to guide you. There's one that I mentioned myself so many times. When you see the fire of judgment, don't try to put it into place, but except at the end time when the fire falls. God doesn't have fire falling here and fire falling there with destruction in order to cleanse and renovate. That's at the end time. Many people read the Bible and they see those things that were done by the old prophets, and they see things that were even done in the early church age. And they will begin to try to put them, that is, put them with themselves as though this were something that everybody can do. The Pentecostals made the great mistake. For instance, when the priests were all ministering and they couldn't, the glory of God was so strong that they couldn't minister in the temple. Evidently, according to Scripture, it certainly appears, at least if it didn't happen, it certainly appears that the priests literally were slain under the power of God. Well, that's where Pentecostals get this idea of being slain. Well, Brother Branham actually said that falling over was started under Lauren Fox was a wrong spirit. Well, now, if it's a wrong spirit, not the Spirit of God, you tell me whose spirit it is. Well, there again, you have your two seeds, your two vines, and you have your two spirits. And at the end time, the two spirits are so close that they're razor blade difference, and you can't tell them apart, except if you are certainly understanding the Word. Now, the Pentecostals, they don't care much about that. They judge the Word by the Spirit. I've had that happen in my meetings, and I've watched the people that did that. And they go right down the drain away from God. Jesus only this and that. You cannot judge the Word by the Spirit. You judge the Spirit by the Word. Because in the beginning was the Spirit, and the Spirit was Word, and the Word was Spirit. Because God is Spirit. So, many things you just normally come across in the Word, but you don't, in this hour you don't do that, because we have a prophet who didn't only become a historian. Brother Branham went far beyond Moses and anybody else when he went back, and he declared to us that the seals would open up, his ministry would open up, those mysteries which were not known from before the foundation of the world. Now, when you make a statement like that, you're not going to find that per se in the Bible, and yet it'll be there. It'll be there indicating that this can actually happen. And it does happen at the end time, where no living person, no historian, no prophet, no man ever was able to trace back the actual literal birth of Christ, where he came from, showing that he is not God the Son, but he is the Son of God. So, when you come to principles, as I say, look, if you're founded in the doctrine, and that's where I started, with the doctrine. Then I begin to understand principle, of which the major one would be the Alpha and Omega principle. Because if you can't start with God and end it all with God, in the beginning, God, and then the books of Isaiah and different prophets begin to explain, well, as long as the first five books of Moses and all, the whole Bible explains the totality of one God. In other words, he was the total. There weren't three of them, there was just one of them. Well, where does the sun come in? Well, there's enough scripture to let you know there is a sun there. But actually, how he was birthed, that is there in a great mystery. It's because there's a suggestion. But Brother Branham was the only one who was able to go back and tell us these things. And he's the only one able to go back and tell us those things which have stood the test of time as to being doctrine. And he was able to enunciate every true doctrine and under the seals correct every error. So, as I there again, if you get into the doctrine, and it's not hard to understand doctrine because there are certain words in the Bible, justification, what is that exactly? What is grace exactly? What is predestination exactly? Exactly, now not what people think it is. What exactly is foreknowledge? What exactly is election? What exactly is glorification? What exactly is the rapture? How does it take place? Those are the things that actually are doctrine, and they're based upon principles, which the major principle is number one, God in the beginning, God at the end, God all in all, nothing but God, and without him there isn't anything, but with him then there is everything that God himself actually wanted to bring forth and has brought forth. So even as the scripture says, that when all things fail, all things are shaken down, thou remainest, O God. And, of course, you'd go right back again. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or back in the beginning, you can't say in the beginning was God. You have to say in the beginning was Word, because when you go back to God, you go back to eternality. And there's nothing there of a suggestion of anything that anybody would know but God himself. So as God begins to open up and illuminate himself to the people, then you find in the beginning, that beginning which is a part of eternity. And we're going back to it. We've already started to go back to it at an accelerated rate. Not that we weren't going back to it from the very day one in the Garden of Eden, because that's the way it is. But you have to, because that would be simply immortality. So now we're going back to back to eternality, where time and eternity blended, and immortality has now taken on eternality in the sense that there is no way that you could ever, ever, ever have another lapse. If there's a lapse, then God has not revealed it. But you're getting right back where God's all in all. So, pardon me. Those are things we're looking at. Now, before I get into other questions and answers, going back to John 1:1 again, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Brother Branham said that if you make Jesus the Word, you have three gods. Of course, that's putting it as he said, I'm neither Trinity and I'm not oneness in the sense of oneness organization. But Brother Branham was oneness in his doctrine concerning the oneness of the Godhead. There's only one God, period, who is essentially sovereign, and any son or anybody or anything is absolutely under the dominion of that one who is sovereign. Whether they know it or not, or want it or not, they are at the disposition of God. And there's where Jesus, the only begotten one, outshone all others, because he knew that he was absolutely at the disposition of God, yet God being his Father, loving, kind Father, knowing that he positively, a part of him, should abide by the complete sovereign wisdom of that Father of his, and never use his own thoughts, but rely solely upon his Father, knowing therefore then that any authority and power God had given him would be absolutely of God. And you know, Brother Branham tried to get that far. I know he never got that far, but he let people know, look, you operate the gift that's in me. I don't operate it on my own. I cannot use this gift as though I wanted to use it. And I can only tell you what I know God shows me. Otherwise, I'll be attempting to use the gift the way Satan used it. Now, there's where your Pentecostals didn't understand Brother Branham. When he came on the scene, he took authority over devils. He said, I command you. And the devils would leave because of his command. And they said, this is the way it was done in the Bible. And this is the way we can do it too. But you see, it's true, it was done in the Bible that way. But they didn't realize that this was a Son of Man ministry returned to earth. And this was God operating through a prophet and doing exactly as he did through Jesus. I can't speak except what he tells me to say. I cannot do except what he tells me to do. And so they went right ahead and assumed the authority, and they're able to do it, get the anointing upon them, and then when you have anointing upon you and do what you want to do, or think you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're not doing it, Brother Branham preached a whole sermon on presuming, then where are you at? Well, you know, the actual fact that the Bible says that concerning Satan, thou art the anointed cherub that covered. Well, I want to ask you one question. What was the anointing? Now you say, well, Brother Bill, it sure wasn't the anointing of God. Now you tell me how you know it wasn't. Now come on, go ahead. You can't do it. And I can tell you standing here, I will stand that if I believe it definitely was the anointing of God upon that one. The next question is, if he got anointed, who anointed him? God did. How many anointings has God got? So you see, you're getting on very tricky grounds. But you're not on tricky grounds when you understand at the end time the two spirits are so close they're razor blade difference. Now, what happened to Satan with his anointing? He went off the word. Then can you be anointed and go off the word? They'll say, no, because you're wrong. Right from the beginning, Alpha is Omega. There's your principles. Okay, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. In other words, the Word made all things, starting at that particular point. Now, Brother Branham, in this verse of Scripture, brought out that what God was doing at this point was the becoming God, wherein He became tangible. Now, where did He get that? Well, He got it over here in 1 John. And we read the tangibility of God. Now, you know, a tangent is a mathematical term in pure science. It's a line, straight line, usually. I don't know of any crooked line ever studied in that. Well, you can get curves, you know, and you can plot them. And you can bring out anything you want to bring out. But a tangent usually is spoken of by a line, straight line, that touches the circumference of a circle. And so what it is tangibility is touchability. So he says in 1 John, that which was from the beginning. Now John's going right back here in 1 John 1 to John 1 and 1. And no doubt this epistle was written quite some time after the gospel was written. According to us, it was written in 90 A.D. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now notice that. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of light. Now he's saying the same thing over here. In this epistle, really explaining what he said over in John 1 and 1. Now, Brother Branham said, back there in the beginning, that was the source of tangibility. Now, watch what John says. He doesn't only put it down to tangibility, but he puts it down to the ability to see. So he said, we looked upon it. Now, you know that no man can look upon God and live. There's no way he can do that. And the Bible also says no man has ever seen God. You can't do it. Jesus said the only begotten had declared him, but no man can see God. Now in the Gospel of John, it tells you that no man has ever seen God or will see God. You can't see God. Yet over here, and it says that after John says over there, the only begotten had declared him, but brought him into full view by words and shown exactly, and therefore words are measurement. They're not just descriptive, they have the power of actually bringing to life in the sense of your intelligence and understanding and your acceptance so that you can comprehend and apprehend lies within the Word, which God and the Word is one because the Bible says they're one. So therefore, you're looking at what I've said many times, the Rhema Logos God. Because first of all, it would have to be Rhema, which would go into Logos, because Logos alone has the ability to actually manifest himself, so the outer expresses the inner. Now, we're not dealing just in semantics, in the sense of words. This is way beyond etymology. It's way beyond anything that we would look at in the sense of the mechanics. This is dynamics, because now we have the literalness of what is there, which formerly could not be comprehended or apprehended. In other words, it couldn't be seen, it couldn't be touched. It couldn't be made familiar. We wouldn't know if we were in his presence or not. It'd be there and we wouldn't even know it. That's why the pillar of fire is here today and nobody knows it except a few of us and believe it. They can't take it because they're not into Logos. They'll tell you they are, but the furthest they are with Logos is merely, Logos is the expression of a thought. And if I can express my thought, then that's Logos. That is not true. That's not true. It's got to go far, far beyond that. When I say cow, that's all there is. You understand a cow because you know what a cow is. But when I say cow, that doesn't bring the cow out. That's merely descriptive. That's dead language. That's mechanical. That's a measurement that you and I understand by previous experience because we're taught it. How can you get that in God? When were you taught God? What do you know about experiencing God? You don't. So when you talk about Logos, you've got to talk about a reality where Brother Branham starts it and brings it down to tangibility. Now, then the Word became flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Word becoming flesh in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily and the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about God in flesh in Adam? What about God in flesh in a prophet? What about God in flesh in a bride? And in the wise and the foolish virgins, where God becomes all and in all. So now you're back to the aloneness of God, right? One God, all and in all. So when God said, even in the inanimate, when God said, let there be light, there had to be light, and the light was absolutely the production of that word light, so whatever is light lay within it, and it manifested. So when Brother Branham talks about tangibility, God becoming tangible, John went beyond what Brother Branham said as a definition, though Brother Branham would say it many, many times. Here's what John said. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Now notice he doubles looking upon and seeing with the eye. Now he's not seeing with the heart. And he's not seeing just with the brain, per se. This is not just a perception which has to do with aesthetics or the ethereal. This is just like that grabbing it. This is a grab and hold on deal we're talking about. And we're talking about God. Right? Because what it says, we have handles of the word of light. So, Brother Branham was very, very correct in talking about tangibility. The God who became very, very real. Now notice he said, of the word of life. So if you're going to talk about the word of life, then you are talking about life being God and word in word being, she said, word of life. So if something is of it, then it will be part and parcel of what is there. See, if a calf is of a cow, you can understand absolutely that that which came forth is a part and parcel of it. Now, that's not a very good example. The better example would be when God said, let there be a cow, and that cow actually stood there. That cow was a manifestation. You could see with your eyes and look at it very carefully. Make sure this is not an apparition. You go over and touch it. Yeah, that's a cow. Now, doing what I'm doing is not demeaning God. I'm trying to show what Brother Branham said. You can find God in nature, in creation. And Paul said the same thing. If you cannot see God in creation and understand God from creation, you're disbelieving God, period, as to what is in the Bible, and particularly the end time, when Brother Branham now is even in a position greater than John. Yes, his position is even greater than John. Why? Because Brother Branham goes right back to Paul, and Paul's position was greater than John, because Brother Branham said the disciples, they ate with him, they slept with him, they fished with him, they did everything, but the revelation was given to Paul. Right? What are you going to do about it? Now, you can argue anything you want to argue. And you can say, well, Brother Branham wasn't there to see, and Brother Branham wasn't there to handle. Well, I got news for you. Brother Branham was there to see because he saw the pillar of fire. So did Brother Branham see different? And by no means, no. He saw what Moses saw, and he also had a vision of Jesus. So there's no difference. So Brother Branham coming along actually brings out the scripture, lays it open to you and me in a way that no one else ever has, because he goes right back to the beginning, even beyond John 1 and 1, where it isn't even said concerning Logos. It is only said concerning God all by himself. There wasn't even anything created, and there was nothing there but God. Now, this also fills it on the grounds that what came forth, and this is what I look at, the Logos, is when it was with him, it shows you that nothing being there but God, then that which formed was from God himself and became that which would in turn show forth his visibility and his tangibility. That's exactly why you have what Brother Branham said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And if John could say, and Paul could say, right down the line, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God, that comes right on down line, to every seed of Almighty God. Every single seed would have that waiting in the heavens. And Brother Branham said, when you're born again, you've heard from your theophany. In other words, now you are completely matched and completely ready. Even though that was out of turn, you bypassed it. Now at this particular point, you go to that particular body. And we'll talk about that later in the questions. So, here we see the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now notice the word of life. It's the word of life, that which was way back there. Now John is saying, the very word of life, that same life, that same word, is now in manifestation. That's why John could say, and the word became flesh. What was there was that which God had given himself, making himself available to tangibility. And I like where John says, we have handled the word of life. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Now, notice again he's saying that eternal life which was with the Father. Now there again, if it's with somebody, what are you going to do about it? When the actual truth of the matter is, it is somebody. You cannot say God being himself eternal life, because he is. You cannot say for 1 minute then that life is not the Father. But what you're looking at here, in my understanding, is that God now, assuming the position of Father, is bringing forth And as he brings forth, he wishes to bring forth the children which are tangible. And the tangibility started right back there, the same as with him, which was the body. So now you have a word body, you have a spirit body, and Brother Branham called it a theophany. Now, I disagreed, Brother Branham, very, very strongly on the use of theophany across the board. It won't work. Because in the Greek, theophanera means that God himself is showing himself forth. And the only way that you and I can be theophanies or have one is the same grounds we're called messiahs. And the bride is called Mrs. Jesus. It's a derived term. It's something handed down, though in itself it is original and with God and a part of God. And there again you'll see something in, if that which was a part of God and with God, you'll see compartmentalization, you know, making compartments, and showing how this is all worked out in peculiar history. So he said, we show unto you that eternal life which with the Father and was manifested unto us. So now John is simply saying, as Brother Branham was saying, here is God. And God is making himself absolutely tangible, absolutely manifest, absolutely approachable, and absolutely seen under the conditions of which God wants to show himself. And Brother Branham called it veiled. God veiled or God masked. And then he said, God hides, he hides himself in order to reveal himself. And that's right in Scripture, that very term. I brought it out and showed you in the Greek. I think it's in the book of Luke. I didn't look it up again, but it's in there. It tells you that what does God do? Why does he hide something in order to manifest it and bring it forth? Now, that's the same way with mysteries. You have mysteries in there. Why are they hidden? Because he wants to bring them forth. And in that which is hidden from you, that thing is actually brought forth by the very means of which it is hidden. So if God hides himself in a prophet, what is he doing? He's doing it in order to absolutely manifest himself and make himself known on that occasion. If God hid himself in Jesus, what is he doing? Absolutely doing what he wants to do for that occasion. Then if God hides himself in the church, and remember, this is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and don't ever think that all the bride together compromises Jesus, compromises God, because the fullness of the Godhead bodily is only when God incarnates himself in the vessel of Jesus, his Son. Let's get that flat. And the supreme deity is only when God incarnates himself in that Son. There is no such thing as God in his church, and now that's God. God poured into Christ, Christ in the church, wham, everything gone but the church. Forget it. If that's not of the devil, I'm not of God. Just tell you flat, forget it. I'm Lee Bill's going to hell and going to burn. I have no thoughts at all of any God but a supreme God. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If God is in the church and we're all a part of God and we're doing it, something's happened to God somewhere. And I'm not interested. Because I want to get out of here and I want something a whole lot better than I've got. Or anybody I've seen got. When it comes to a man or a woman in Christ. And I'm vehement about that, and you better believe I am. If what people are talking to me and believe, I can't take it. I'm sorry. I'm not interested. If that's God, I don't want it. Well, that's not God. That's what I'm looking at right there. Pillar of fire above a prophet. And God in the prophet, giving us tangibility. And see, he that has seen me has seen the Father. What does it mean, Brother Brown? You're looking at me, aren't you? Oh, man, can they take that? Oh, sacrilegious, sacrilegious. Well, you got the Holy Ghost. Oh, certainly I have. I want to. Bunch of lying heathen. I'd sooner go to Africa where the witch doctor claims he can turn into a hyena. And I'd accept that a whole lot more than this other junk. Why would a person demean God? I'll tell you why. Because they're serpent seed. That's what the whole thing is, amounts of serpent seed. You say, what if they're foolish virgin? Well, I'll tell you, they're awful foolish. Nigh unto stupidity. That which we have seen and heard. Now you've got the hearing in here. We've seen it, we've heard it, and handled it. Hey, don't tell me that's not a pen. I've seen it. I can't hear it, of course. And I'm handling it. Well, I got a couple of cats at home. They're nice little cats. I handle them all the time. They go meow, meow when they're in a cute little way when they want attention. I hear them and I talk to them and they meow back. Of course, we don't talk too much. But now that's I got two cats, and don't tell me we don't have. George will attest to it. You got two cats. Handle them, listen to them, talk to them, feed them. Just if you touch them, if you get rough on them, they'll whine or they'll scratch. They're real. Well, what about this? Now we're talking about God. And now the word here is Logos. So he's a Logos God. If he's a Logos God, it tells you absolutely flat that God is able to completely manifest himself in a form that can be applied to our senses in such a way that we can see and hear and feel. What more do you want? And even hear. But how do you hear? Through the prophet. And God never changes. And that's why it says in Hebrews, God was in the prophets and then in the Son, in the last days. Now that doesn't mean there was no more prophets. It means that is the last and the highest where God goes. He comes from all the way from Genesis 1, past Malachi, right into John chapter 1, 2, 3. Well, Luke, Mark, all of them the same. And there is the pinnacle. Because Brother Branham said all the prophets were a part of the Word, but Jesus was the whole Word. And he was the only begotten, uniquely begotten, which means only begotten means uniquely begotten the Father. No one else like him. Now notice what he said. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now he's telling you right there what Brother Branham said, the tangibility of God. God coming before us that we can absolutely apprehend by reason of our senses. And our senses are connected to the Spirit. And the spirit is connected to the soul. So therefore, as seed, we have every ability to recognize and understand God to the extent we have absolute fellowship with him. And Brother Branham said, you were in your Father and he wanted fellowship with you. And through holy matrimony and sacred the bedding grounds of your mother, you were brought forth. And now you have fellowship with him. So therefore, we're looking at the same thing, tangibility. God brought us forth in order to have fellowship with us. Now, the big question is, how much fellowship are we having with him? Now, that's the good one, isn't it? And yet, that's what it's all about. But it says, how can two walk together at fellowship except to be agreed? What are you going to agree on? Well, you're going to have to agree on what you both like to eat, what you both like to wear, what you both like to sleep, where you both like to live, what you both like. In other words, are you compatible with a certain standard which is not necessarily purely mechanical, but has to do with spiritual intrinsicality of the person? Well, you show me anything that fits that description except the revealed Word of God and I'll eat it. I'll be happy to have it and grow on it. Can't have it any other way. So except two people walk together in agreement, what's the agreement? Well, let's face it, God being sovereign, absolutely despotic, concerning himself and his word, you and I can only have fellowship with God in his word. That's all. That's why the word is a lamp and a light on our path and to our feet. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, as God has manifested and declared himself to you in this hour, and you believe and walk in it, you do have fellowship, and you talk to each other and you have fellowship, and God listens and says, I like what they're saying. I'm listening. See? You're not praying. You're not praying. Get off that prayer kick. There's too much praying done. That is useless praying. Spinning your wheels praying. trying to twist God's arm, trying to get God on your side, trying to make the capital of Ohio Urbana instead of Columbus. Never mind the politicians that don't know the capitals. You can't twist God's arm to make two and two make three and a half. You can't make God not Jehovah Rapha, which is God the healer, like your bunch of Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and God knows what wants to do, because he's still the healer. And he never said, I'll substitute doctors for it either. No way, shape, and form. Anybody knows anything knows the body's got to heal itself. But Brother Branham said, healing lies within you. But don't take that too far. Yeah, that's what he said. So you see, when John is talking about this, this is what Brother Branham was telling us. And he says, these things write unto you that your joy might be full. Now John is telling you that based on him, what he has seen, and what he knows of his absolute fellowship with God manifest in flesh, he's giving you and me all we need. And that is fulfilling Hebrews 8, Deuteronomy 18, even though this man is not a prophet. He doesn't need to be. Now, Mary Magdalene, out of whom they cast the seven devils, I guess, she had the same thing. And the harlot that washed his feet and dried his feet with the hair of her head saw the same thing, didn't understand it, although John, seeing the same, at first didn't understand it, but they did it. Now, here's a good boy called John, no doubt. Never caught in adultery, never caught out of the law, the same as Paul and Peter and those men, fine, fine men. And they could handle the word of life, but here comes a harlot, selling herself, defiling herself, and any number of men that would defile themselves with her. And she comes and handles God. Now you tell me, if that isn't approachability and tangibility, what Brother Branham said, you tell me what is. Now we're talking of reality. Now Brother Branham said condescending God. Well, if that's not condescending, you tell me what is. And if that's not making a way of propitiation, and not just a propitiation, as though you're propitiated, stand way out here and say, God says, okay, I've used the blood, now that's fine, and you can stand over there, and I'll let you stand there, and I won't whack the daylights out of you. I won't send you to hell, but you stand there. Oh, what good's that? I'm going to stand over here, propitiated. Stand over here, justified. And God stands over there. What good's that going to do? Well, now I'm worse shaped than ever. So what's he do? He sanctifies us, baptizes the Holy Ghost, and brings us in 100% unity, causing us to approach unto his throne in order to have fellowship. Now we're looking at what John is talking about, what Brother Branham was talking about, where Brother Branham got it. So I can tell you one thing. The same Almighty God that dealt with John, dealt with Brother Branham, dealt with Moses, dealt with Paul. And that's why Brother Branham could say categorically, the same pillar of fire that appeared to Moses and appeared to Paul appeared to him, and Brother Branham was in the three. One, two, three. God does everything in threes. Then he finishes the whole thing in sevens. Everything God does is in sevens, but God is in threes. There are not three gods. I don't even like the thought of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as titles. Where God manifested his Son. God manifested in my books in the Son. That was God, period. I've got an understanding of the Son, I believe. I understand that he was the mediator getting us in to God. He's the intercessor that keeps us in. I understand he's on the throne right now while the Father's down here bringing the church in subjection, putting everything under the feet of Jesus Christ till the day comes when the Son hands it back to the Father and Father becomes. I understand those things. I've got no problem. And because I do understand them, I don't have a problem. And I know I got approach unto God at all times through Jesus Christ. The church has made the great mistake of making Jesus equal to God, which he is in a certain way. But he's not God. He's not deity. I'm sorry, but he's not. Because God's not in him. No way. What God was in him is not deity, same as what God's in you is not deity. Concerning deity himself as your sovereign God creator. And I tell you, you just try for 1 minute to get the God within you to create something. I'd like to see you do it. See, you don't you understand what I'm saying? It's a matter of grace. G-R-A-C-E. Keep it there. Keep it there. Keep it there. Grace. Not presumption. Not presumption. But you know what happened to the boy that slept with his mother? Killed them both. Don't fool with God. Don't fool with God. Don't presume. See, it's serious business we're into. And serious because in the end day, the full manifestation that all Israel saw through the beloved Son, that same ministry has appeared in human flesh in our hour. Therefore, Brother Branham said, you're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. You know something? Paul never said that, and yet he did. So you're living in a perilous, perilous day. Now, this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. This is nothing but John 3:16, 17, 18, 19, where it tells you, though Jesus died to take away condemnation, there is condemnation. Why is there condemnation? Because men will not come to the light. They will not bring their deeds to the light. That's exactly what Cain would not do. He would not bring his religion to the light of the revealed word. And that's exactly why you got today the whole world's in darkness, and the whole world now is out, period. It's gone, and why 8 people make the ark. So don't look for 10,000 or 10 million. Get off that idea. You got to examine your heart and say, God, am I walking in that light? And if you walk in that light, you have fellowship, and walking in the light, fellowship, as Brother Branham said, 2 men in the boat, fellowship. What are they doing? They're talking. How many people in this message believe Malachi 3? And God heard what they said. They talked to each other. No, it's always screaming to God. You can scream to God all you want. It won't change God one iota. You've got to believe God. And if you're not ordained to it, you won't believe God. Boy, that's one verse nobody can understand. Over there in the book of Acts 13. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now, how are you ordained unto eternal life? When your mortality, this physical, takes on immortality because of what Brother Branham called the theophany, now you're right back and right where you should be, where you were from the beginning. So here's your picture. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, who is he talking to? The serpent seed. Cain came before God, and God said, where is thy brother Abel? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, God said, just a minute. I can hear your brother's blood crying from the ground. You killed him. He said, what am I? Well, you sinned. I did not. He made me mad. He hadn't made me mad, I wouldn't have done it. It's his fault. Have you heard that one before? He picked me. He pinched me. Your kids. Our kids. Even he breathed on me. Little devils. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Serpent flesh. If not serpent seed. Well, you get the point. So here's what I wanted to say, and I took a long time saying it, concerning this over here in John, the tangibility of God. The tangibility of God. Now, God was not in the prophet when we talked many times. And I know he wasn't in the prophet when he stood behind the door to scare me and jumped on my back. So that's all right. But the thing is this, I understand tangibility. You're looking at me, aren't you? See, the point is that people want to make God so high and so holy that they can't realize that in spite of his highness and holiness, we are his children, he loves us, and he wants fellowship. And he went so far to get that fellowship as to give his only begotten son, and the obedient son suffered and died, shed his blood for you and me, that we might have that fellowship. And this is what John is saying. The tangibility, the humanity of God. That's why the Bible could say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and are continually coming short of the glory of God, and no man ever has except Jesus. And even he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Then he actually sweat blood in order to endure it. But he did it. And God was completely satisfied with the perfect sacrifice and the shed blood. But notice what God had to do to get it. So therefore, when the clarion call comes forth in Scripture, salvation is of the Lord. That's 100% correct. Now go through all nine titles in Jehovah Complex. And if that doesn't tell you everything you want to know about God, then just go over and over and over again and go to your Bibles and go to the message and keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. And remember, don't compartmentalize as though you're going to put his shepherd here and his healer over here and he's a provider over here and he's this over here. And let me see if I can get, oh yes, I need healing. So Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, 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 healing, healing, healing. Oh yes, 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 something else over here. What do I want? What was I wanted here? Oh yeah, green pastures, yes, shepherd, 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 shepherd. Oh, I need a provision, provision. No, one God. One God, having it all. Complete. Why do you think the Bible says that you are complete in him? Completion is completion. You can't even scratch the ball bearing made in space, which is perfectly round, because there's no gravity. You can't put a drop of water on it. You have to wipe it off. You can't even put a pinprick. Why? It's complete. The word perfection means complete. That's why we're the perfect in Christ. You that are perfect. And not only perfect, you are the ones who have joined the lodge, God's sacred body, bride, church, and know the mysteries. Oh, Brother Bale. Don't Brother Bale me. Look, I got the Bible for it. You believe the Bible? Don't you believe the Bible? Well, Brother Bill, you know, I got a thought coming. Yeah, you got a thought coming right from the devil. That's right, honey. Just go right to Papa now and just have it out. All it took Eve was one thought. She got from right behind the word. And you know what? Thoughts will manifest themselves. Not just in words. You think of a cow, you say cow. What do you think of adultery? Goes through your whole body. You're right into it, aren't you? Come on, smarten up. Begin to understand the truth. By your words, you are justified. By your words, you are condemned. What word will justify you? Only the Rhema of Almighty God turned into revelation, where mechanics of the Rhema become the reality of what God really meant. Not that he's going to start creating and doing a lot of things that your mind and my mind could run and fuzz into, like a fuzzy mathematics or something, and dream up ridiculous things. No, no, no. Go to the Bible. Creation right now is all over, period. And creation is dying, period. And the only thing that isn't dying is a new creation, which you and I are a part of through the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized with the Holy Ghost, the outer man perish and the inner man growing day by day, and one day it'll be completely manifested. We will be manifested where all the other things are gone. New creation. You know what we ought to call ourselves? The New Creation Church, and watch the mud fly. Yeah, we're the only ones that can qualify. Come on. We're the only ones. All right, time's going rapidly. Brother Vale, Godhead 15, which you preached Sunday, whatever. Not that he did not have a beginning with the eternality of God. He did have a beginning with the eternality of God, which was that light. The same as you and I have. That's why Brother Branham said there'll come a time you realize, well, I've been dealing with that, and that's 100% correct. When you're looking at God, there's no beginning and there's no end, so therefore you do not apply in the beginning to God as a person. You have to apply it to whatever God is doing as that person. And he being a father, he being light, and the definition of life absolutely begins with propagation. God was able to propagate himself. So at the time he began to propagate himself is when he took on that form. And Jesus being a part of his very life, and you say in the loins of God. You said Levi was in the loins of Abraham, his father, and he paid tithes. Well, Jesus was in the loins of Almighty God, and he came out at a certain specified time, I believe literally after that beginning is spoken of here. But you and I did not come out into manifestation as Jesus did. We were in him, and that life was placed in Adam. Now, from Adam on, there comes a manifestation of these lives, which we'll go into. And it's all a part of eternity, because we came out of the eternal one. No beginning and no end. That's why Brother Branham said, there'll come a time in your life you'll realize, you'll find out you always were saved. What part of you always was saved? It's the saving of the soul. So what part of you did not really need saving? The part of God that is your soul. Now, if a part of your God isn't soul, a part of your soul isn't God, I can tell you one thing. The part that is God doesn't need saving. The other part does. I don't believe for 2 seconds in the two-soul doctrine and all that stuff preached years ago by the great adulterer Jones. He's pulling the same thing, I understand, that they put the dead polygamist did out there. And he wasn't a polygamist. He's that guy in Utah that had about 18 wives, even a young girl, 13 years old. That's the only charge they can get him on. What he did, he very smart. He divorced a woman. He said, you're still my wife, and I'll marry another. And then he divorced her and got another one. He had about 13 women all living with him. But only one, the legal wife. Jonesy baby, I understand, pulling the same thing. See, a bunch of men want an ID to polygamist. I'll tell you how to do it. Just told you right now. But you're hypocrites, liars, and devil. Scuzzball sleaze bags. You know, when did God Almighty manifest through garbage tins and all? I said, what about David? What about David? God said to David through Nathan, he said, look, have I ever denied you anything? In other words, would I have denied you this woman if you'd have come to me for her? You say, Brother Dale, could that man have actually got to God for that woman? That woman was not supposed to marry anybody but an Israelite, even though he's a convert to Israelite, to the Israeli religion. She was supposed to marry on her own tribe and all, her own tribes. And God could have removed him. How do you think David got his first wife, his second wife, Abigail? God removed Nabal, the old fool. As soon as he was dead, I don't know if he's even buried, she was married to David. I want you to just think what I said and put it in a dirty connotation, so-called, if you want to. Go ahead. He had every right to her, and he married her. Huh? Oh my, let your brain spin and your eyeballs turn around. Try to accuse God and try to accuse God's people of something. You're pretty silent, just keep thinking it over. Because Nathan said, God said, when have I ever denied you? Why don't you talk it over with me? Everybody thinks David, 499 wives for all we know. And he wanted her. Well, he did. Could he have had her? Yeah, he even got her. What did God condemn the way he got her? And the first baby had to die, and the second became Solomon, beloved of God. Now figure that one out. Well, God just must love sin, I guess. No, no, he doesn't. You just don't understand God, that's all. Don't understand his word. Don't understand what he was doing. People still don't understand what God's doing. Maybe 6 to 15 million Jews and 144,000 get saved. Why? Because you can't enter the temple, can you? Unless your 10th generation died in the wool of purebred Israelite. How are you going to find him? The Jew boy marrying Elizabeth Taylor. She married two Jew boys, didn't she? She became a Jewess. Ha, ha, ha. Hogwash. Yeah. Try and pull something on God and see where you go. If Brother Branham categorically said the virgin birth is nothing in difficulty compared to a birth right now of a seed child of God, tracing trillions and trillions and trillions of egg and sperm and life down through a mixed up bunch of crass material. How many fleas there'd be to make a yard or a pound of tallow, and how many times they'd bat their eyeballs. Okay. Now remember, Brother Branham said, this is my saying, and not Brother Branham's saying. He did not lay aside that word body, but he had it, no doubt, and brought it with him. But you and I did not have it. Now, this question, this comes up to a question mark. It's a lot like where Brother Branham said it could mean one thing or it could mean this. And where Brother Branham actually made two different statements concerning one thing, which he did in the book of Revelation. I used to have it on record. But it doesn't matter. I'm not accusing him of making mistakes or anything. I'm just saying that sometimes you look at one thing one way and look at it another way. And do you know if you have it right either way? And the question is, he would, but I wouldn't. Now, when Brother Branham said that he came exactly as we did, except he did not bypass that spirit or word body. Now, notice I do not use the word theophany. All I could do if I were going to use the word theophany, I'd say, it isn't God. He isn't God. He's a son of God. So you'd say sonship body, because he didn't have his father's body. He had what his father had pertaining to body, I believe. Same like you and I believe have, because it's eternal in the heavens. He never bypassed it. You and I did. Now, the question is, did he bring it with him? On the grounds that Brother Branham said he did not bypass it, my logical mind would very definitely say Brother Branham is telling us, or maybe not telling us, but likely telling us, and I'm thinking he's telling us, that this is what Jesus brought with him. But when I go to Philippians, and I found that he emptied himself, being in the form of God, spirit and all, with that word body, thought it not a prize to be grasped, to be equal with God, but laid aside, then I could say, no, he didn't bring it with him. Right? Now, how do I know? I don't. So I could say both, under both conditions. And I'm not defiling Scripture. I'm not changing. Brother Branham said, I just don't know. And if I look at it one way, I would say, then was memory within that body that he brought with him. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because when the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, he never had that kind of a body. But he sure had memory. So memory lay within his soul. Not to say memory couldn't lie within the spirit also. But memory's there. So I don't have a complete answer. If I find what Brother Branham said to make it definitive, I'll sure tell you. In the meantime, the Bible said he laid it aside. I don't know. But I do know that if that man lift up his eyes, Lazarus, and his soul was in the right place, and the rich man in the wrong place, they both had memory, they were both conscious, it could be absolutely true that Jesus laid aside that body, word body, didn't have it when he came, but he could have, I don't know. Now let's go a step further. Hypnosis. Brother Branham said hypnosis is not spiritism, it is trick of the mind. I want you to tell me how I can take Glenn Ford, he could be dead by now, I don't know, he's a Canadian actor from Manitoba, I think. Very outstanding actor, I suppose, even maybe except the young people here. The older ones saw him at one time. I think I saw him one time in a movie, I'm not sure. One of the most well-known actors that lived. You could regress him under hypnotism, and he could play classical music, never having learned a note. He could speak ancient Egyptian language, never having studied it. If hypnotism is a trick of the mind, and it's not spiritism, how did he do it? Well, I've propounded this to you different times. I see it lay in the spirit. I won't even put it in his soul. I don't believe it, although, because the soul comes from the male, down, a living stream. Could the soul have picked that up centuries and centuries ago? Because it's the same life coming down. Because I don't care if a maple tree grows in here in a high or grows right there in the Sahara Desert with water on it, it's still maple life, period. Or could it be that spirit that's allowed of God, and Brother Branham categorically said there was a third of them swept out of heaven. And that spirit then could be a very wise and all-knowing spirit, and the man would only have to be hypnotized for that spirit to begin speaking through him. All I'm saying this for is to let you know that there are things in here that are very, very difficult to understand, but they're very, very real. I remember years ago talking to a lady. Her father was a sea captain. He only spoke English, but in a delirium in a hospital, he spoke Danish, and the guy beside him who was Danish understood him. Now, was that God? Was that the devil? I remember years ago, a young man was very ill, and he was hearing voices, and his daughter-in-law and his son was, and his nephew was very alarmed, so they said, Brother Vail, I believe your uncle's got a devil possessed here. He's hearing voices, and said, would you come and check him out? Well, I went and checked him out, and I said, nah, I don't find any devils here. He said, there's not spiritism, I can't figure this out. And pretty soon the doctor came by, and he said, oh, yes, he's hardening the arteries. That makes people hear voices. So how do you know your voices aren't hardening the arteries? And you're getting something from down underneath. You just can't pigeonhole all these things. You can't just tell all about memory. You don't know, is it God that spoke to you, like the fellow I read in the Reader's Digest a while ago? His wife absolutely believed in God, and she believed in faith, and she believed in miracles and everything else, and she believed in things happening in the supernatural. And her husband, he'd laugh at her. He was a scientifically minded man, and a very good man. He just used to laugh, and they'd kid each other about you know, her being off or him being off. So one day her mother phoned and said, you know, she said, I had a very bad day today. She, what was that, mother? Well, she, you know that beautiful emerald ring that your father gave me? She said, I went to town today, and I came back, and my ring was gone. And she told her, oh, he said, it's under the seat in the car. She said, why did I say that? That's nuts. But he said, that's where it is. So they phoned the mother, and she looked all through the car, couldn't find anything, and nothing. Several years later, they went back to visit her mother. So he said, I'm going to go in the car. So he looked in the car, and they laughed, and they said, well, we've all pulled the car apart, but thank God they hadn't sold the car. The old station wagon was still there. So he begins looking, and he can't find it with the flashlight. He looks here and looks there. And then suddenly he just thinks, and he looks, and he pulls in here. The ring was just inside the place where the seat was. It could fall in there from a little lever or something. He pulled the ring out and brought it in. Now, he was a changed man. He still doesn't believe in God, as far as I know. But what made him know that? Well, you could say either God or the devil. Well, that's a pretty good answer, because it neutralizes everything and you're off the hook. I don't know. But the man still wonders and laughs about it, but he knows it can happen, because it happened to him, and he's an unbeliever. What about the guy that was dying of tuberculosis? I knew his family, relatives, what have you, just casually. And he was dying of TB, and his wife was a Nazarene woman. And his mother-in-law and the whole bunch were Nazarenes, and he'd laugh and laugh at the Nazarenes, and he didn't have a thing to do with the gospel. And so they said, well, let us pray for you, and you can be healed. Oh, he said, no, I said, no, he said, but I tell you, if it makes you feel any better, go ahead. They prayed, boop, perfectly healed. Tell me about that one. The guy became a Nazarene preacher, so it paid off. All right. He didn't have a beginning. Sure he did. His beginning came just the same as yours and mine do. When the baby comes from the womb and draws a breath where the spirit can come in and hook up the soul with your entire nervous system, which is twitching muscles and nerves, and now brings you to life as a human being, not what you were way back there with your father. Now it's complete how God wants you. So the same thing with this. He was in the Father, absolutely in the Father. And that was compartmentalized as the light that was in the light. So that's the way it was. In what context did the Son bring the word spirit body? Well, I explained that. I don't know that he really did. It's just because Brother Branham said he had memory because of it. And I figured, well, if he had that because of that, then he brought it with him. But you go to Philippians, it doesn't nullify it. It just doesn't answer your question. Did he empty himself? Empty of what? If you emptied yourself, then would you then still be a self? Huh? Well, if you emptied the tumbler, would you still have a tumbler? So emptied of what? Good question. No answers. Not interested. You know why? Doesn't affect me. Doesn't affect me. How does this tie in the original statement made a few years back? Laid aside his theophonic form and all of the forms and his sperm became man potentially. I told you all about it. I don't know. I look at one side, I look at the other side. Now, I say, would he need his word body if God wrapped himself in the sperm? Well, no. But would he need it afterward? Could be. If he laid it aside, did he go and get it? Ha! Now that's a question. If he laid it aside and went down to Hades, he didn't ascend to get it, because he said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended. Yet he was there as a complete, immortal, glorified figure. Now you tell me, and then I'll say thank you. Don't ask me. Don't ask me. Just leave that with the Lord. Just be happy we're going to get ours. And you know all about ours. We're going to go to ours if we die. And if we don't die, it meets us in the air. Right? Brother Branham said, if it doesn't meet us in the air, it meets us right here. Well, the man said, thank you, thank you. Thank you for thanking you. Another question. Can you explain again the application of scriptures, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, they refer to the Son of God, in terms of physical birth, his resurrection, and his original coming forth out of God before... Well, I've explained an awful lot of that already, because that's just practical understanding. Well, we'll look at it again, 5 and 6. For unto which of the angels said, eat any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. Again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Well, angels are creations, that's all. There's absolutely no scripture that God is the father of any anybody but his children, period. Now, let me show you where the fallacy comes in and what Paul is correcting. People are saying right now, we are the children of God by creation. Hogwash and lie from the pit of hell. We are not by creation. We are by actual birth, which means issuing forth from. And therefore, Paul is correcting every single thing, even in our day, by saying, what are you trying to tell me? When did God ever address an angel that he created and say, you are my son? When the son came forth, what did he say? You are my son. And what happened in the Gospels? See? Where's that over there where Peter said, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Son of God. He turned and said, blessed art thou, your Simon. It's a salutation. And the salutation was in heaven based on recognition. So Father said to the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said, Father. And you and I, on the grounds of the new birth, say, Father. He said, you're my Son. You're redeemed by the blood. I fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you cry, Father. That answers the question. Let all the angels of God worship him. So angels can worship the Son, but God wants worship from his sons. And of the angels, he said, who make of the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now that's not O Elohim, you better believe that. That means that's like Lord. Thy throne, thou exalted one, is forever and ever. And thy scepter of righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God. Therefore Elohim, even Elohim, hath anointed thee with oil and gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thine hands. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as a garment. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. Now notice right in there, God doesn't have years, he's eternal. Jesus has years pertaining to manhood, and so do you and I have. But to which the angel said, I sit thou on my right hand and make them thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits and sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation? And so he's putting in the divine order, God, the Son of God, and the children of God, period. Then within that framework, there's other orders, but this is the divine order. And you will see there that every single angel, archangel, everything created is expendable and at one time could actually be withdrawn, as it were, dissolved, disincreated, uncreated. And who'd remain? The Father and the Son. And whosoever and whatsoever confirmed in the covenant. That's it. And it all goes back to sovereign God. Period. Question 4. After the resurrection rapture, are our glorified bodies of flesh and bone state of Luke 24? Or is Jesus telling you it wasn't the spirit? Well, we can go to Luke 24 and 39. Actually, the answer is both. If you want, might you have my opinion on it or what I believe. 24 and 39. And behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Now notice that. See, that's what I like about the word being body. And you being your body. Because you are your body. Because your body is the manifestation of what? Your life, which is you. And so it's got to be like God, handled and seen and and witnessed to and fellowship and dwelling together in a community. The family. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Jesus didn't have any blood, but he sure had flesh and bone, and both was glorified. Because he went through the walls of a building. The vibration was faster than the vibration. It was so fast, it could pass through the vibration and the little holes are in rocks. Remember, everything moves. Even though a rock, the molecule's moving. It might take 5 million years for one molecule to move a half an inch, for all I know, or a quarter of an inch, but it's moving. And remember, there's more space in an atom than there's in the universe, so to speak. You know, science is declaring wonderful things. And now, remember, you know, remember the little old song, you know, the fleas had fleas on their fleas and so on? Now they got Hobbs. Hobbs, a little piggyback on an atom or something, right? I read in the paper. I don't understand these things too much. But you know, they got little things on little things on little things. And when you go into nanoseconds and you go, as far as I'm concerned, you've gone into quagmire. I like that better than quasar. Quagmire, I can understand that. No, when you're glorified, see, the blood of Christ was gone. But remember, here's your picture. Brother Branham categorically said that Jesus, in the resurrection, sat down with the disciples, made them a fish sandwich, and ate one. So that's a glorified body, eating fish sandwiches. Now that's a good question. Can we eat fish in the millennium? Everybody wants us vegetarians because of the book of Genesis. How do I know? I know one thing, whatever I eat, I'm going to like and I won't get indigestion. That'll take care of me and Pete Clawson. We won't have to worry about bellyache. No, those things don't bother me one little bit. I just enjoy a sort of thinking about them in a way that is sort of practical. So, remember, when Brother Branham said he saw these bodies to which he was going to go, they could hug you with no sexual sensations. They had feelings. They had love. They had no doubt mirth and everything there, but they couldn't eat. Because he said he used to think they'd go up there and they couldn't even shake hands, but like a cloud passing through a cloud. Or a little fog or a mist, which is kind of float, you know. No, they're real, genuine, real people in a real place, doing real things. And they're together in fellowship, but they're not eating and drinking. And you know one thing, there's one thing about the human race above everything else in the world. When it comes down to one thing, what is it? Eating and drinking. Even get your clothes free up there. Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Yeah, I just leave it at that. Those things, see, listen, I don't deal with that too much because I want to be surprised. Surprise me. Yes, I want to be surprised. And I'm going to be too because really nobody has a real clue about the millennium. You're going to be temple worship? Now, what is all that going to be? Come on, just try to figure that one out. You don't have it here. It boggles your mind. How can you really deal with what you don't have? I'll tell you what it's like. You're like the guy that went to bed hungry. He was starving. And he had a dream. He was eating roast turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and stuffing and cornbread and everything. And he woke up, stomach full of wind next morning, worse shape than ever. Like the man in the desert dying of thirst. And he dreams he'd buy waters of life and he's drinking water. And he wakes up and his mouth is drier than cotton. Forget it. I'm not interested. I'm just going to wait and see. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Except for a little hint here and there. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither the corruption inherit incorruption. That's merely telling you that in your present state, there is no way you're going to make it. It's just what Jesus said to the people. They said, here, Master, I want to ask you a question. There was this woman, and she had a husband, and he died, and then she had to marry the brother, and there's lucky there was a whole bunch of them. So she didn't have any issue, and so she married the next fellow, and he died, and it wasn't arsenic poisoning, it just happened he died. You know, so don't get excited. And then the third one died also, and the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh, she had a slew of them. Oh, man, she just got rid of one whole family of men. Now, Lord,
whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? And he says, shut up and sit down. Because you don't know nothing. You're just shooting your mouth off and trying to trip me. Let me tell you something. In the resurrection, they're neither marrying nor giving in marriage. They're like the angels of heaven. They're purely sexless. And she won't be a wife of anybody as pertaining to being a wife. But no doubt if they all make it, she'll be friends with all of them. Just simply brothers and sisters. So that's what he's saying. If flesh and blood doesn't inherit it, there's no way. Now, let me tell you exactly why. We go back to John, and we read what John says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. That's God. To them did God give power, the authority, to become the sons of God himself, even them that believe on his name. Now, he tells you right there that this is the key to knowing that these are children of God. What Brother Branham said, you know your bride because you believe the message of the hour. Because the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, there isn't any. It comes without sensation, without manifestation evidence. Absolutely. But you know that you have received the Holy Ghost because you received the word for the hour. Because the evidence is, when he has come, he will lead you into all truth and teach you all things. Now, is this the truth and is it all things? And if you haven't got it, you haven't got it. So let's go a little further. Now he says here, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But remember, they had to come that way. Because you don't have babies without sexual desire. But in there is the seed that God ordained would come that way. And though people defile the act, the same as Eve did, and trapped Adam, and today it's gone completely wild and horrible, the seed still comes that way. But it won't go that way. You got to be born again. If you're seed, you will be born again. And that means the Holy Ghost has made your body a temple, and every cell is touched. And your body will come back with you in a resurrection. The only way you can call a soul resurrected is on the grounds that it goes down, if down is down, which God knows, I don't know, it could be out or up or anything else, and comes back, because resurrection means what goes down comes up again. Resurgence. So life surges, then it stops surging. Does your soul stop searching? Forget it. Your soul doesn't stop searching, and your spirit goes someplace you don't even know about it. Your body stops searching. You know the last search your body does? Rigor mortis. When the organs collapse. And your body involuntarily defecates. Yeah. And it resurges. As Brother Branham said, God will create again. Not through sex, but by gathering all the elements of your body, the potash, the cosmic light, the calcium, and all those things, upon which the Holy Ghost had descended, bringing it all back, and even if it's gone to gases, it was touched, and it will come back, because Job said, in my flesh, standing on this earth, I will see God. So, and he did too. He came back in the resurrection, and he was led up into glory by Jesus himself. So, there is the answer to your question. And it's time to quit. So, if we ever get back here, we'll deal with some more questions and go into Genesis in a way we've never gone into it before. Because it's really startling, some of the things that are there in that first chapter. They're startling because it's the truth. So, all right, shall we rise at this time and be dismissed? Our gracious God and Father, again, we thank you for your giving us this time to be together, trusting, Lord, that we have not done anything against your word, but with your word, Lord, to bring people to edification and to sincerity and reliance, Lord, upon you through the knowledge which has been confirmed unto us, which you swore by an oath, and having interposed yourself, even at this end time, coming down and confirming it. And this is something, Lord, that is beyond our understanding, that you who are holy and never deny your word have come down and actually affirmed what was already affirmed and in effect. And for us to know that, and having made it clear, then how could it be that we have not seen you face to face, and in a degree which I do not know the extent, we know each other, we're known of you, and we know you. So we thank you, Lord, that this is true. And again we say with Brother Branham, if we're not bride, there's got to be a bride out there somewhere. And by your grace we will not stand in the way, but we'll be friends of the bridegroom, standing by, cheering it all on, knowing that this is right, that this is true, and this is real. And so, Lord, we just appreciate it all and stand before you today and say, we know that this is Jehovah Elohim who has come unto us. This is the Father of that Son who shed his blood for us and is now mediator, intercessor. This is that one, and we give you glory and honor, Lord. In a little measure, I hope, Father. We just seem so short of it all, and yet, Lord, we have it. And we're waiting, Father, for greater and greater quickening upon that we have, until standing redeemed here and glorified, we will sing your praise with an abandon, and not just with an abandonment, Lord, but with the true knowledge and the depth that we so desire, so that we are not moved within ourselves as though we could possibly be doing something, but we are moved, Lord, by the reality. And all the bonds and all the little cobwebs and things are gone. And we know as we've never known, because now we have that capacity, that ability, Lord, that expansion, and stand there with you, and then ascend to the incarnation, the wedding supper. Father, these things are beyond us, but we know they are not beyond us in the sense that they will not be ours. They are ours, and the reality approaching and encroaching upon us, overtaking us, overcoming us, and bring us into your glory. That is what we are grateful for, the shepherd looking for the sheep and bringing him home. Let there be glory unto you, Lord, in the depths of our soul and our understanding and our minds, our body, soul, and spirit sanctified unto it, until the holy walk in the light. And that fellowship is there, as John said, and confirmed it to us, and is now confirmed again. Unto thee we give glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.